This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So are you a busy mom, nervous about how you're going to manage Ramadan? If you answered yes, stick around for your spiritual survival guide. Salams, I'm Dahlia.
And I'm Jana.
We're just two regular moms with five kids between us.
We're not experts at this mom thing, and we're not here to preach or mom shame you.
We're here to learn with you guys, share tips,
and most importantly, have fun while figuring out motherhood one day at a time.
Welcome to Moms on the Run. Allahumma inni as'alu. Before we start our episode, we'd like to take a minute to thank our sponsor, Islamic Relief Australia, who provides aid in over 30 countries and is the perfect avenue for Muslims to spend their money for the sake of Allah. Make sure you check out their website, islamic-relief.com.au. Welcome to Mums on the Run. Today we have the inspirational Shaykha Jumal al-Din with us. Assalamu alaikum, lovely to have you with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's a pleasure to be here with you both.
Pleasure to have you.
Jumal al-Din is a mother of five, comes from an Anglo-Christian family. She converted to Islam in her late teens while a student at Macquarie University in Sydney. She is fluent in classical Arabic and spent nearly two decades studying the Quran, including 2 years in Saudi Arabia. She also studied theology and Islamic jurisprudence. Welcome to Moms on the Run.
Assalamu alaikum. So today we have a lot of interesting topics to cover, inshallah. Let's just get right into it. So Ramadan is approaching, and most busy moms, they complain that, you know, they can't get the most out of Ramadan. It gets compromised from the cooking, the cleaning, the children. I haven't spent time in Taraweeh in a long time because, you know, I have young children. How can mothers maximize Ramadan?
I think pre-planning is very important to start off with.
Yep.
When you know how busy you're going to be, you need to really think about things that you can simplify from your routine in Ramadan. Yeah. So when I mean that, I mean, like, if you know you've got going to have appointments in Ramadan or anything like that, try to, you know, either put them before Ramadan or after Ramadan, you know, free up your Ramadan as much as possible.
Yeah.
That's one thing. If you know you're going to have to, you know, do iftars for people, then I would consider doing, I know, mashallah, some sisters are so organized, like they do all their like pastries and stuff and, you know, put them away in the freezer before Ramadan. So that, you know, you've got that time in the day because we're going into winter and it's going to be, the days are going to be so short. And what I think the hardest thing for a lot of women is that feeling of, you feel deprived because, you know, you basically, as soon as you wake up, kind of get the kids ready for school.
Yeah.
We're going to have school during Ramadan too.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, start doing some house chores and some cooking. Mm. And the next thing you know, they come back from school, go do your homework, and then it's iftar and you haven't had time to read Quran or anything.
Absolutely.
So,
the day.
Yep.
And if possible, you know, to try to cut down on the iftars, if that's possible at all with your family.
I
really think it's important that men don't place too many expectations. And if they want to do that, then I think they need to be helping out with that as well, because it's, otherwise it ends up, like, women really need to spiritually recharge.
Absolutely.
And if we're not giving them that opportunity, and then we wonder why, like, our wife's walking around with a, you know, a sour face, basically. Because,
I agree.
You know, Ramadan was never supposed to be, you know, only for men, where, you know, the man just gets to sit there and read Quran and pray Tarawih in peace while the poor woman is, you know, in the kitchen all day and stressed out.
And kids.
It's equally important for women as it is for men.
Absolutely.
And I just think, you know, we need to have some consideration here.
I agree. I used to see those Ramadan cooking channels on Facebook and stuff. Look, sometimes they were really helpful because I would be running out of ideas on what to cook. But then I would just see these sofras of like meal upon meal and just one sitting in Ramadan or one sitting in iftar, and how much food is getting wasted, how much time is getting wasted. Like every minute of Ramadan is so precious.
See how simple it was in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, what were they eating? The most simplistic types of foods.
Subhanallah.
But like, we're just placing too much a lot of people place too many expectations on women. They want a table full of food, and I mean, it's okay if the whole family participates in cooking that food, if you're going to invite people, but it should never be all on one person. That's
true.
The point.
I agree.
Yeah.
So I think that we need to be considerate, you know. So that's one thing. Sort of, I would be also having those kind of discussions with my husband as well. Like if he's wanting to have all these people coming over, to have some discussions as well about how we can, you know, make it a better time for ourselves as well, because we really need that. I mean, we're all, like, this time we're living in is not easy, and we all need to spiritually recharge. If we're not getting in Ramadan, when are we going to get it?
Absolutely. You know? I completely agree. Yeah. And just, you know, those, as you were saying, those little visits that we have. I mean, we try to do it like once or twice in Ramadan, and that's it. Like, invite as much as the neighbors will get everyone in the neighbors to come, just, you know, because after it, you've got all the dishes to clean and all day you've spent cooking. And by the time, you know, you come for your tarawah, you're just so drained. You don't want to, you don't want to stand up in prayer. So
I feel like more of the older generation as well, they put more pressure on themselves. I feel like the younger generation starting to understand that you don't need to, like,
do that,
be that extravagant in terms of, like, food and stuff.
I agree.
I think, I think too, I just want to add something else as well. I think it's very important. I think women also need to change their mindset sometimes in regards to Ramadan. Like, not every Ramadan is going to be the same.
Yeah.
Like, if you've, like, I, alhamdulillah, was blessed with twins at one stage in my life.
Mashallah.
And, you know, I had to basically breastfeed the whole Ramadan, you know, that Ramadan. Yeah. And obviously, it's the Ramadan's not the same.
Yeah.
You know, you went, you were very young and I wasn't able to fast. And, you know, you're lucky if you can get some tarawih in. Right? So, I think it's, you know, think about the ayah, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِذَا رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. Like, Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, He tells us that when you have become free from your busyness, then focus your whole self into, you know, your worship of Allah and seeking, you know, and seeking Him. So realize, in other words, that not every Ramadan is going to be the same. You know, you have some Ramadans where it's beautiful spiritual experience, where you're able to just calm down and read Quran and pray tarawih in peace. But then you're going to have Ramadans where it's going to be like a kind of like a struggle type of, you know, a jihad type of Ramadan. You know what I'm trying to say? And I think about the Sahaba, like, they were some Ramadans that they were in battles. So not every Ramadan was just this lovely, relaxing Ramadan where, you know, understand? So I think it's important to have it, you know, have those realistic expectations about your Ramadan as well.
Yeah.
And realize that you're getting rewarded for everything you're doing.
Yeah.
Like, if your intention is for Allah, you know, as the scholars have told us, that you can change normal everyday habits into ibadah, but it's the intention that changes them. So if your intention is raising your children for the sake of Allah, feeding your children, you know, striving in your house for the sake of Allah, you know, say bismillah, do a lot of dhikr while you're doing it.
Yeah.
And this is a way of you realizing that you've got a purpose here, which is very important. Nobody can do what you're doing. You know, and remember that فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah never causes the muhsineen, the reward of them, to be lost.
Yeah.
So even if you don't get appreciated by anybody else, Allah appreciates. Allah sees what you're doing.
How much does a woman need to hear that? A mother, especially mothers in Ramadan. How much do we need to hear that?
Yes.
So since we're speaking about children, how do we instill, like, you know, nourish the iman in our children's hearts?
Look, the most important thing from the very beginning, we've got to, you know, try to attach their hearts to Allah Ta'ala from the beginning.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And we want them to have, feel their hearts with love.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, we saw, you know, with a lot of the, you know, older generation, they did have a tendency in, you know, they had the best intentions, but they had that tendency to sort of fill the kids' hearts with just fear of Allah all the time. Yeah. Everything was haram, you know.
Jahannam.
And so a lot of people, unfortunately, had, you know, they got it, like you could say, a damaged relationship between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
But if you can think about a child comes into the world with a sense of awe and amazement. And if you can tap into that, you know, and show them that Allah is the one who gave you your mother. Allah is the one who gave you your father, you know.
Yeah.
So attach their hearts to Allah, you know, attach their hearts to the Quran.
Yeah.
But when I say attach their hearts to the Quran, it's important to teach the meanings along with the Quran.
Yes.
You know, we want them to know that at the end of the day, you know, you don't do what you do to please me as your mum. You do it for Allah.
Subhanallah.
You know what I'm trying to say? And don't be afraid of me. Be afraid of Allah.
Yes.
That's more important than, you know, because otherwise they don't self-motivate. This is the biggest problem we're seeing.
Yep.
If you haven't brought your cute kids up to self-motivate, then they're only doing it to please you.
Yeah.
See, this is where we've got to go back to. And so basically, you know, just building up that sense of love and tawakkul in Allah.
Yeah.
You know, and if you look at Surah Al-Ikhlas, really it's highly recommended to make this the first surah that you teach your children.
Okay.
It's so simple.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But you need to teach it with the meanings.
Yeah.
You know, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ.
Yeah.
Say He is Allah alone, the only one we worship. yeah. right? Allahu Samad, the one whom we depend upon all. Mm. Like a child feels a great sense of dependence
yeah.
towards their mother and father, but they have to know that ultimately in this life you only have Allah.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, you only have Allah in reality.
Yeah.
Because mum and dad won't always be here.
I agree.
But yeah. Allah is the one who's always going to be there for you.
Mm.
You know? So we're going to try and build that up, inshallah.
And just little things, like, for example, oh, I really want that toy, mummy. I really want that game. Instead of saying, well, why are you asking me? Ask Allah. Yeah. Just redirecting it back to Allah. And, yeah. you know, as you were saying, unfortunately, how many times did you hear people that had broken relationships with Allah because they were only taught about Jahannam. They were taught about the punishment yeah. of Allah. If you don't do this, Allah's going to punish you.
Or like, I remember like when yeah. we were kids, we were talking, my friends and I, the other day, our parents used to tell us, do you make wudu? You didn't make wudu. Like they always like, you know, exactly. you didn't make wudu, you didn't yeah. make wudu, you didn't pray. And we used to like actually go turn the faucet on and not do the wudu, which is harder. Or like, you know, they tell us, are your elbows wet?
Yes.
And we used to wet our elbows, which is harder. I'm like, just go make wudu. And I'm like, lie about it because I was like, you know, or
that
like
program. It's the way yeah, you're getting taught.
Program yeah. to like, yeah, yeah, you have to. Did you didn't yeah. like, you know, that like not trust of like, I'm doing it for Allah's exactly. sake. Mm. They didn't know any better. Like, you know, yeah, like they yeah, shouldn't. But like,
that was a generation. Yeah.
Yeah. SubhanAllah.
I think another thing too, which is really important. As mothers, we're in a very important position to be able to create positive emotional connections
mm,
yep. for our children. This is so paramount, okay? Yeah. Because you think about a kid that's come from a home where they've got all these warm, positive connections with Allah, with the Quran, you know, yep. with Islam. Mm. Then that child, when they think back about their childhood, yeah. all they're thinking about are these warm memories of Islam.
Exactly.
Yes,
right?
Yes.
So, for example, we're talking about even from when they're very small, you know, when you rock them to sleep, some people, they sing lullabies. Sing yeah. La ilaha illallah. You know, yes, yes. recite Ayat al-Kursi. Let yeah. the child associate that warmth of the mother with the ayat of the Quran yeah. and the dhikr of Allah yes, Ta'ala. Okay.
Yep.
You understand? Those things make a huge difference to the children.
Yeah, yeah like my kids, I told them like whenever like they have a sore throat or yeah. whatever, like I'm like, just rub it and say like, you know, ma'awidat and say ayat al-Kursi. And like the other day I walked in with my son and he's just putting his hands on it. I don't know what to say. I'm like, okay, he's doing it by himself.
It
really works if you actually like as a mom tell him like it works. Like, you know, yeah. Allah will protect
That's
you.
That's right.
SubhanAllah.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
So how do we encourage teens to embrace their Islamic identity? I know, you know, they're in a lot of Muslim teens are in secular schools and it's difficult for us as mothers to embrace that identity as a Muslim, especially in 2020. How do we encourage our teens to do that?
Especially so, that you have a teen. So
you have
teens.
I've had loads of teens, so I'm a teen now.
MashaAllah.
Yeah, I'm going to protect them all, Ya Rab. Look, I think we have to realise that a teen's identity, it starts from within.
Yeah.
If you're not seeing the outer manifestation of Islam, then you need to go back and have a look at what's going on internally.
Okay.
Right? If you think about the hadith, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, told us, right? Ala wa inna fil jasadi mudghah. Either salahat, salah al jasadu kullu, wa either fasadat, fasad al jasadu kullu, ala wa hiya al qalb. Right? So he tells us that verily inside the body, there is a clump of flesh.
Mm-hmm.
If it is sound and correct, the rest of the body will be sound and correct. But if there's some type of corruption in it, then the body will be corruption. You know, there'll be corruption in the body as well, right? Ala wa hiya al-qalb. Verily, it's the heart.
Yeah.
Okay, so we need to go back and have a look at what's happened. Like maybe there's, you know, there's a lot of things that's going on.
Yeah.
Sometimes it could be, we have to look at even our relationship in particular with the child. Like you'll find that unfortunately what's happened in a lot of cases that the parents tend to over-criticize their children.
Mm-hmm.
This is a very common problem that you over-criticize. You know, a lot of people sort of like we give all the love when the kids are small.
Yeah.
But then as they get older, for some reason we start to think they don't need that love anymore. They don't need many kisses. Yes, they don't need many hugs or positive encouragement.
Yeah.
And then they can start to grow away from us and just feel like I can't live up to your expectations.
Mm, okay.
You know? So sometimes because they don't feel they can live up to your expectations, they actually start to really rebel against what you want because you're trying to say, well, I want you to be like this. I want you in this mold of Islam.
Yes,
but they're saying, well, no, I can't live up to your expectations, so I'm taking on this mold instead. Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
So you've got to think that you want them ultimately, what we need from our children is to be motivated from within.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And that criticism, that constant criticism, all it does actually is it destructs whatever positive was inside.
Yeah.
And one thing I have learned, the best advice I could give to any mother, which I have learned with from my bringing up my children, is always believe in your children. Don't ever let that get cut, because sometimes teachers will over-criticize your children and you might feel like they're hopeless. And don't give into that. Always believe in, have hope in your kids. There's always hope.
Yes.
I think that's really important, because if that kid feels you've lost hope in them, You really have no hope of getting them back.
They pick up on it.
And they lose hope in themselves. If my mother doesn't trust my potential to get better and to change, then how do I believe in myself?
That's right. So I think that, like, you've got to really step back and realize there's so much pressure on these teens now. I mean, especially if they're being exposed to social media, like the majority of teens are.
Yes.
Okay. Especially girls, they're going to be comparing themselves constantly.
Pinterest and
Instagram.
And they
don't feel good about their, you know, they don't feel good about their appearance, you know, things like that. Then there's mental health issues, there's Islamophobia, like especially if they're in a secular school, they're going to be facing a lot of pressures. Their friends are able to do all these things, and now their family's telling, no, you can't do that. There's a lot of pressures, you know? So I think that, you know, what we've got to sort of do as a community, if we want to, you know, really help our children to be guided, is, you know, instead of that judgment and disappointment that we show to our kids, you know, offer them that support and that safe space.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They've got to be able to feel that, you know, that you're there for them and that you're going to listen to them.
Yeah.
You know, and love them.
Yes.
Do you understand? Despite they might tell you something that shocks you, you've got to try and hide the shock and let them be able to tell you things without feeling judgment.
Mm-hmm.
As you know, do you understand? Because if you're not listening to them, other people will.
Exactly.
That's the worry.
And if they've told us something that's really like, we would probably have a heart attack. I can't believe you did that. Yeah. If you react that way, the second time they probably won't tell you it again.
Tell you again.
Yeah. And like you were saying, they're going to tell somebody else.
And so if you're seeing those changes and you're not really feeling comfortable with the changes you're seeing, I would say first step is actually work on your personal relationship with your child.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, you know, in bringing up my kids, you know, not, there were times, especially the teenage years, they go for a rocky period, you know.
Yeah.
Not, alhamdulillah, any major rocky period, alhamdulillah, Allah protected them. But, you know, I really believe that if you see any changes, you know, that's a sign for you. You need to start doing some things, spending more quality time with them. Yeah. Like, things don't put pressure on them, things that they like to do. Like, could be just a walk around the block together.
Yep.
You know, that walk around the block, you'll be surprised how they start offloading all these things they're going through and you had no idea whatsoever.
Yeah.
Like, I remember my dad, he used to drive me places. Yeah. And then we'd be in the car and then because you're driving, you just sort of start talking about
without
stuff.
Noticing.
But it would build a relationship, you know. So I think that's important. But, look, role models are very important.
Yeah.
One of the things I use, look, a lot of people are looking for that perfect friend. Like, a lot of parents, when they're, you know, they're trying to protect their kids.
Yeah.
They're looking around for that perfect friend, thinking that if I find that perfect friend,
you
know, it's true.
You know, but
it's
there are no perfect friends at their age. They're all struggling, right? So one trick I did, I just want to share.
Yeah.
I looked, for example, for an older sister. She was about like 18, an older girl, an older girl who was, you know, how can I say, she's stable in her deen and she's, you know, she's really...
She's kind of passed through that teen phase.
Yeah, but she was.
Well.
She actually was just newly married, but she was really settled down. And she was a really good example, beautiful akhlaq and all that.
Yeah.
And my daughter used to, for example, go to a house and, you know, cook with her. It was just like a very, like a friendly relationship.
Yeah.
But it just having that older peer, because teenagers look up to people older than them. So that older influence can be really powerful.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, yeah. So use that, because you're trying to get them to get influence from their peers,
That actually worked with my husband, because my husband didn't grow up in a house that was dean and older. And but there was this one brother, he was actually a teenager at the time, but there was this one brother that picked him up fajr in the mornings. And he remembered, and we were talking about the feeling, he remembered how it felt. He goes, it felt beautiful being in the masjid in the morning. And he goes, even after that, he came back to that role model. He came back to that role model and that feeling, and he brought him back onto deen, subhanAllah.
Right.
So it's so powerful.
It is very powerful.
That kind of mentor, having a mentor.
Mentor. Mm. Yes, subhanAllah. So now you've mentioned like the judging as a mistake, a common mistake that we make. What else do you think like parents in our community are making like as a mistake in raising their children?
Yeah. So look, I just feel that in a lot of cases we sort of taught Islam what I could call the upside down approach.
Yep.
Okay. I call it the upside down approach if you think about the way that Islam was revealed, well, how did Allah reveal Islam?
Gradually.
You know what I mean? It was like 13 years of Tawheed, basically.
Yeah.
And then after that came the Ahkam.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so what did that do for the Sahaba? Imagine that the first, all those early years are just, you look at the ayat of the Quran, for example, Juzamma.
Yeah.
They're primarily all about, you know, Allah, Yawm al-Qiyamah. So that's building up the love, the fear of Allah in the hearts.
Yeah.
You know? So building up that connection to Allah, building up, you know, that.
Yeah.
And then it's so much, once you reach that, once that person has that connection, that attachment to Allah, it's so easy.
Yeah.
You know, that's why when those ahkam came down, the Sahaba raced to implement them.
Subhanallah,
Because their hearts were ready to receive. So what we've done with our kids in a lot of cases is we sort of like, it's haram and, you know, and all this.
Yeah.
But then later on, and look, there were so many cases. Like, I remember in the past, I used to teach scripture to, you know, teenage girls.
Yeah.
The biggest thing that would come out of that was, you know, they would tell me how, you know, everything was haram, even things that weren't haram.
Okay.
You know what I'm trying to say? So everything's just all about haram to them. Mm-hmm. Islam, why is everything haram in Islam? That's a big question I often get asked.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. You know, but if you talk about a hadith about, you know, the love of Allah, the forgiveness of Allah, they've never heard of those.
Yeah, absolutely.
This is a big problem. Like, if, you know, and then we wonder why they're not having that attachment.
Yeah, this is a really big problem. Yeah, subhanAllah.
We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Islamic Relief Australia, who are always striving to help people in crisis and in their time of need. They also empower thousands of women and children around the globe and are climate champions who promote sustainable economic and social development in poverty-stricken areas. To join their noble cause, make sure you check out their website, www.islamic-relief.com.au.
I do find that, like you were saying, even before the ruling of hijab, we had sisters, for example, coming to halaqas and they weren't practicing deen, they weren't doing their salat, and they would just come week after week and listen about the love of Allah, the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and without being told to wear hijab and do their salat, they naturally wanted to do these things. It came from a place of love and desire to please Allah.
And it's so different when it comes from that place. Same with my classes, like alhamdulillah, like all the sisters that come, you see, mashallah, their progression over time.
Subhanallah.
You know, they become internally motivated and they just really want to get close to Allah by themselves. So that's one thing. And then I think another thing we have to be careful with is making Islam over strict.
Okay,
because if kids are going through a lot of struggles, they're seeing all these people doing all this stuff, and then if you're not making your lifestyle into an exciting type of lifestyle, offering enjoyable halal alternatives, you know, then, you know, do you understand? It goes back to, again, childhood memories as well.
Especially we're not living in a world where, like, we can isolate our kids. Our kids are seeing things online.
We're not living in a time, like, look, as idealistic as it sounds, you know, we're not living in a time where you can just say, well, we're not going to watch any movie, we're not going to watch any TV.
I agree.
And anyway, they're going to go into society and they need to be able to, you know.
Yeah.
So what I would say as an alternative is, you know, sit as a family and make movie nights.
Yes.
Okay. Do you understand? Yep. And then you can monitor what's on there. You know, you can.
I agree. Filter.
Yes, filter.
Anyway. That's the word.
Yes. I'm like, the word is on top of my head. Anyway, the point is that you can control what they're seeing. Like, you know, you sit there with the control in your hand when something bad, you know, turn it quickly off, or, you know, change the channel, or, do you understand? But you've got to try and look, you've got to try and find another route around.
Yes.
You know, you can't expect your kid just to sit at home doing nothing. You need to be going out as a family. You need to be replacing what they're not, like, if you're trying to not let them do these other things, like going with their friends to the city, or, you know, going with their friends to the movies, or whatever you're worried about them doing, you need to be replacing that
alternative.
Exactly.
You know, so you need to go out more as a family, you need to do fun things, take them fun places, so that they never even think about, you know, if you were fulfilling that, they would never think about anything else.
Subhanallah. Yeah.
So I think that's really key.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now we're on to the segment, Trial or Triumph. For those new to Mums on the Run, in this segment, we share a mummy trial or triumph that we've had during the week. Jana, would you like to share?
Yes. I have a trial. Not a triumph.
We always have trials from the Lego.
Lately, I've been, like, so drained. Like, I find my schedule has been, like, nothing is happening the way I want it to be.
Welcome to my world.
So I'll set out, like, you know, the day with having to do so many things. I think I have too many things on my to-do list.
Yeah.
And I'm finding that by the end of the day, I can't even be bothered to stack up the dishwasher.
Yeah, I'm like, it's so draining.
Do I really have to get up?
Yeah.
And then I end up, like, you know, sitting on my phone, reading articles or whatever, wasting time where I should just, like, back up the dishwasher and go to bed. Because seriously, you prayed Isha, like, you know, like, you know, you prayed Isha, go to bed. Yeah. And then I end up, like, you know, just bludging, and I'm really hating it. My husband actually told me, like, he's like, yesterday, he's like, do you realize, like, it's like a very, you know, non-active after 7 p.m., like, whatever, after 8 p.m., I'm like, just very tired. I pray Isha and then I sit.
But Jan, I think that's normal as well, because it's like you're so active during the day. Your body just wants to rest. And sometimes you just want to zone out with, like, we don't want to be actively doing, you know, because your body is so tired. Yeah. We forget. I have a list and I just keep adding onto that list.
Yeah. I believe there's a certain time when a woman needs to clock off for the night.
Yes. Yeah.
So
like, I feel like it's better to go to sleep.
Well, then it's, you know, you can always wake up and look at that in the morning.
Yes. Yeah.
We have trouble doing that.
So he's like, no, I don't. I've taught myself.
Good on you.
You just need to.
Exactly. It needs, like, the willpower. It needs the willpower of, like, I actually, like, now in the morning, because I woke up very tired because I stayed up late after just looking at my phone and reading articles and the news about coronavirus and all that. And I'm like,
nothing anxiety or like,
do you know there's a black hole that's whatever? And I'm like, okay, I'm reading about the why am I reading about the black hole at like 10:30? Like, just go to sleep. Anyway, so I wake up very tired the next day. So I'm like, I should stop that. So now I put, like, a reminder on my phone at 10:30, go to bed.
Go to bed.
So hopefully I'll tell you what happens next time. Well,
she'll message me at 11 at night.
That didn't work for me. I did that and I would still be up at 12 o'clock and my alarm would, like, the 10:30 reminder would come and it's like I just dismiss it.
Yes. I need to know that black hole.
How do you see that?
Where it is.
I think, you know what it is? It's like, by the time the kids finally go to sleep, you're like, I just want 2 hours to, like, have fun myself. And then sometimes we stretch that too much. Well, whereas, and then we regret in the morning. We're like, I wish I just slept. I wouldn't be so cranky in the morning. So my trial.
Trial.
You just, like, made sure it's a trial. Yeah.
It's a trial. It was specifically things that you were talking about as well. Just finding that balance in giving my children, you know, Islamic environment and trying to adhere towards what Allah wants in terms of Sharia, but also being realistic in the age that we live in. I have to remind myself, I'm not in the time of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhu. We're not as sheltered. If they don't watch some cartoons with me, they're going to see it at my mum's house, or it is really hard to navigate. And that movie night idea that you gave was fantastic because I know exactly what they're watching. I know how long they're watching it. I don't let them just go on free watch TV and I'm just doing whatever I want. But it is a battle. And I feel like as they get older, it might be a little bit harder because teenagers are not as, I think with kids, like, we've got, like, the place it in the backyard, they just hang out there. But teenagers want, you know, more fun entertainment. They want to go out. They want to, so it takes more effort from the parents. So I think that's going to be my struggle. You know, Allah make it easier for us. I think a lot of Muslim moms struggle with that as well.
So do you have a trial or triumph to share?
Well, I have been blessed with a very active teenage boy.
MashaAllah.
And he's not a robot in class. And being in Islamic school, they have very high expectations of, you know, standards of behaviour. So not one day goes by where I get a nice call from the school.
Whoa.
Oh, Lord.
You know, one teacher telling me that he hasn't done, he hasn't bought his sports clothes, you know, he hasn't done his homework, he said something.
I love
in
those
class.
Schools.
And so after a while, you sort of develop, like, a bit of a stress response to every time you get that phone call from the school.
Yeah.
Like, you see that number?
You see that,
like,
number.
Stress response?
Yes.
It's called block it.
So, you know, that's usually mine, but it's just like a constant amount of patience I need to have to get through these years. And like I said, just keep on believing in him that inshallah we're going to get through this, inshallah.
Testing boundaries. That's what I tell myself every time, like, my children do something out of the ordinary. I'm like, they're just, like, pushing boundaries, testing the limits, seeing what.
But they did, also, they're just active people. I mean, not everybody has got that, like, you know, there are some kids that are more active than others.
Yeah,
for sure. Even some cultures are more active than others.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah, I agree.
And I've seen it with other kids I've had that have been active like that. And, you know, mashallah, they go on and become great people in the future.
Subhanallah.
You've got to remember that. It's just that some people just find it difficult to sit in the school environment. And some teachers are not very flexible either, so that doesn't help.
Yeah, I agree.
The more flexible teachers, they usually don't have so much problem with those ones. It's the ones that expect them not to say one word or, you know, then they're going to have trouble.
Yes.
Yeah, see, my son had the same. Has the same issue. He's five and he's in his little class. So the teacher will be like, everyone's sitting down. Teacher's got everyone's attention. His eyes, all the eyes are on the teacher and she's about to read a book. He'll just stand up, walk to the corner of the classroom and start reading a book.
Yes.
For no reason. But she's a lovely teacher, so she'll cater to that. She'll just, like, guide him back and,
instead of punishing him. You know, like, I find, like, sometimes the teaching, like, is, like, outdated kind of thing. Like, where, like, you know, learn their five L's.
Yeah.
You know, listen, look, whatever. I'm like, but some kids don't want to listen and just sit down and look at you quietly. They take time to develop that.
Yes, yes,
I agree. So I find, like, if the teacher would cater to that.
She does. She's a lovely teacher.
SubhanAllah.
I don't know.
So now we're on to some more intense topics. We're going to discuss the topic of domestic violence, and I've seen your social media page. You've spoken about this, and we always hear, like, the psychology part of this aspect of domestic violence and, like, the law, but we've never, like, we do need to hear more about the Islamic side of things, of what Islam says about domestic violence. So can you just elaborate on that?
Okay, so I think that number one, as an ummah, we need to really step back and consider what is Islam teaching us as a whole system.
Yes.
Right? Like, it's, you know, this is a deen. Islam is a deen of, you know, justice and ihsan. You know, Allah Ta'ala says, "Inna Allaha ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan." Verily Allah orders for al-adl and al-ihsan. He orders for justice and al-ihsan, which is, you know, doing good to others.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Islam is all about.
Yeah.
Right? And then the other thing is too, the what else does Islam teach us?
Mm.
It teaches us that zulm, oppression, is something which is forbidden, and it's zulumat on yawm al-qiyamah, right?
Yeah.
Zulumat as in darkness.
Yes.
You oppress someone, you come with darkness on yawm al-qiyamah. And you have to, you know, they take from your hasanat.
Mm.
And if you run out of hasanat, you take their sayyat, you take their sins, right? So, you know, and look, consider the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he says, "Al Muslimu ahul Muslim." Right?
Mm-hmm.
A Muslim is a brother to another Muslim.
Yeah.
لا يظلمه ولا يخذله ولا يكذبه ولا يحقره. Right? He doesn't oppress him. He doesn't let him down. He doesn't deceive him. He doesn't put him down and humiliate him.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. So we're talking about a religion that does not even allow a person to oppress ants.
SubhanAllah.
Okay, so how could it be that Islam allows for any type of overt cruelty or suffering to women?
Yeah.
And again, like, it's important we do, you know, clarify that. We're not saying that domestic violence doesn't happen to men too, right? But the reality is, in general, women tend to be in the more vulnerable position. And if it wasn't so, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wouldn't have spent his whole, like, almost his entire messengership, right?
Yeah.
Trying to uplift the status of women. And how many ayat of the Quran came?
Yeah.
You know, it's all about the women to uplift their situation, because it was known that they were the ones who were in the more vulnerable position. And that's even, you've got, like, in a hadith Hassan, narrated by An-Nasa'i, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Allahumma inni uhadriju haqq al-da'ifain," right? "Oh Allah, I stress upon you," like he's saying it to the men of the ummah, "I stress upon you the right of two vulnerable ones," right? "Al yatim wal mar'a," the orphan and the woman.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because she's in a more vulnerable position in most cases, not all cases, right?
Yeah.
So unfortunately what we see is, this is how it should be. This is how the normal Muslim should be.
Yeah.
Whose fitra is not corrupted.
Yeah.
Okay. But unfortunately, with, you know, everything that's happening in the world, and you know, people lost their iman, they lost their taqwa.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the fitra has become crooked.
Yeah.
So what happens is, we find people, you know, cherry picking verses to basically suit their agenda.
Yes. Yeah. You know, I agree with you. Yeah.
And actually, to be honest, what's happening? What, you know, it pretty much reminds me of, you know, what Allah Ta'ala says in Surat Al-Mutaffifin.
Yeah.
Okay, now when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Al-Madinah, the
you know, the people were ripping each other off in their buying and selling. Okay, so what they would do is, like, when they buy something from someone, they make sure that they get their full right.
Yeah.
But when they, you know, when someone buys something from them, they, do you understand, they rip them off.
Yes.
Like they unfortunately, you know, you understand? Yeah, so what we see is that, you know, it's about, you know, even though that those ayat are originally about taking the rights of others in weighing and measuring, right? But ultimately, it's about taking the rights falsely from others. Yeah. You know, you want all your rights, do you understand? But you're not ready to give your responsibilities.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, in Australia, every 2 minutes, they said that a police gets notified domestic violence. It's an epidemic. And it's not a Muslim issue. It's a global issue.
It's a global issue. Become, absolutely.
And I find with our generations, with the parents' generations, you find that it can be a cycle. So I saw my dad push around my mom when things got, you know, when things got heated. So I implement that to my. So it's important that we break these cycles and actually get help if there are women or men in these situations.
It's important that sisters know it's not a Muslim only problem, and there's in no way to do you know, statistics show that it happens more in Muslim communities. Yeah. But we as a Muslim community, because we're so worried about, you know, what the non-Muslims would say, we can't be hiding these issues.
Exactly.
It's not fair to the women to keep on pretending, this is not happening in the Muslim community.
Very taboo, you know.
You know, this is not right to do. It's not, you know, when you don't uphold justice, it makes women lose faith.
Exactly.
Basically lose faith, you know, in Islam, because Islam is supposed to be the religion of justice. Where's my justice?
SubhanAllah.
You know? I've seen that a lot.
Yes.
Yeah. I've seen that a lot.
SubhanAllah.
So we've spoken about domestic violence. What about specifically like spiritual abuse in relationships? I had one case of a sister that had just gotten married, and everything, if anything went wrong, he would link it to the deen. So he would say something like, Allah's going to punish you. Allah's not going to love you because, you know, you're not treating me well as a husband, or the angels are going to curse you, or you're a hypocrite. A real Muslim wouldn't do something like this.
Mm.
And it really, really damaged her faith.
Absolutely.
Because, so I see a lot. Can you elaborate on that? You've spoken about spiritual abuse before.
Yeah. So it's like I was sort of speaking about a little bit before with the domestic violence.
Yeah.
It's basically cherry picking ayat or hadith to suit your own agenda.
Yeah.
You know, and we've got to understand that, you know, in this time we're living in with, you know, capitalism, a lot of selfishness, there is a rise of narcissism.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And one of the consequences of that is that you'll find that, you know, people want to take all their rights, but they're happy to neglect
others,
you know, the rights that they owe to others. Okay, so this is a big problem, and you know, it goes back to what I was saying before about sort of mutaffifin. You know, Allah Ta'ala says, "Ala yadhunnu ulaika annahum mab'uthun." Don't they know that they'll be raised and questioned in front of Allah Ta'ala? So, you know, we're living in a time of there's a lack of taqwa, the lack of fear of Allah, because anybody who really believe they're going to meet with Allah on Yom Qiyamah will be very scared to transgress the rights of anyone.
Yeah.
Because anything you take now, you have to repay them on Yom Qiyamah.
SubhanAllah.
See? So, but we've got to realize that, like, it's very important. I like sisters to understand that narcissism is something that, you know, it exists everywhere.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, when we find it in Islam, those narcissists will use Islam as one of their tools.
Yes.
But they have lots of tools they use, but it's just Islam will become one of their tools.
Exactly.
So it's good for sisters to look up narcissism, to understand it, put into perspective, so that they don't have that, you know, it doesn't shake their faith. Realize that, unfortunately,
it's somebody a personality
disorder, somebody can look openly quite religious.
Yeah.
And it's not exclusive to males.
Yes. Oh,
you can have females who are narcissists.
Oh, the number of female narcissists out there.
You know, so it's important for them to understand that.
Mm. Mm. And having that kind of victim mentality, the selfishness that we have in this community, not community, sorry, globally, with materialism does bring rise to narcissism.
So now we're on to the segment From the Outside In. In this segment, we bring a book or a documentary or article that we've read and we'd like to share with each other and the audience. So Dahlia today brought something she wants to share with us.
So Dr. Hisham Al-Awadi, he wrote the book Muhammad, He Can Make You Extraordinary. It was a beautiful book. I really loved this particular book. It fuses moments and life circumstances of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's experiences. So it gives this motivational self-development of how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life can change our relationships with our family members, with our siblings, and with ourselves. He structured the book in life stages. So you've got childhood, teen years, early adulthood, the 40s and 50s. And he navigates through each step how we can be the best version of ourselves, looking at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's so practical, this book. Mashallah. I've read a few seerahs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but this one was really, it was just so practical. The way it had tables and so on and so forth. So he's written another book, Children Around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So yeah, that's a really good read.
Yeah, so like I think it's nice that like Dahlia told me to read it. I haven't read it yet, but like what she explained to me, that it's like different stages of like the Prophet's life. So like you actually relate to.
Yeah.
So like if you have children, you think about
you how go you to are that there. Stage. So yeah, like, exactly.
It's a practical way of actually living the life of the Prophet's.
And it's really tailored towards the youth and their needs, especially in the 21st century. It's really sometimes we look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life and we're like it's so disconnected and different to us, but it really brings how similar these stages can be and how we can implement our own lives.
Yeah. So you're a revert and you like you are a mom as well, like in the West. So what are the struggles as a revert and a mom living in the West?
Look, I think one of the greatest struggles I faced, as a revert, you don't tend to have a lot of support raising your children. So you have a lot of all the pressures on you. I'm not saying that other women don't have that. Like if you haven't got extended family, you'd be in the same boat.
Yes, like me.
But, you know, so that was probably one of my biggest struggles, you know, trying to raise the kids on my own, not really having that family support around.
Yeah.
That was probably the hardest thing. But alhamdulillah, you know, Allah blessed me with a very wonderful husband, may Allah protect him. And, you know, he really did his best to support me. And, you know, that's the thing. We've got to change our philosophy on the way we manage our households. Like we're living in a high pressure society. Like it's not like before where you could just send the kids out to play with the neighbors and run around the block and you know, so the kids are under you, you know, they're under your nose,
practically,
24/7, and you've got to do all the other things you need to do. So it's got to be a dual effort. You know, we need to be successful in raising your kids in this day and age.
Mm.
Both the father and mother need to be involved. It can't be just one person's effort. Yep. Like, unfortunately, a lot of people have that. Like, unfortunately, you know, a lot of people have the attitude that, oh, it's all the woman's responsibility, and you know, men take their hands off, and that's not going to be helpful. Like, you're raising your kids in a time of great fitna.
Yeah,
they need both a mother and a father. You need everybody on board.
Yeah,
yeah,
I agree.
Mm.
And you know, I do find that. We had a village to raise our kids in our parents' time. We had that aunties and aunts. And women are isolated these days, and that's why there's so much burnt out mothers, anxious mothers, because they feel like the whole load is on me. So even if there are single mothers out there, having a male mentor, like an uncle or a granddad, that can be close to the
children. I've got a lot of friends who are single mums.
Yeah.
The way that they, you know, they support each other. So you don't have a husband, I mean, we've got to also consider there are so many women now, may Allah make it easy for all of them, they've got to be the mum and the dad, you know, but in that case, they've got to look out for each other. They've got to come together and give each other that support, because you just can't do it on your own. We're only human beings.
It's true. I completely agree.
Yeah.
Jamal, being from a revert background, what were some of your personal struggles and what advice would you give to sisters that are reverts, and especially if their kids are not Muslim at the moment, or they don't have other family members, you know, the immediate family members that are Muslim?
I think you have to work out some sort of navigation with your own family.
Yeah.
That was probably a big struggle in the beginning.
Because
often the, you know, your non-Muslim family kind of wants to, sometimes it's say, impose things that you don't necessarily accept in your Muslim family. So you have to kind of do a bit of, you could say, conflict
resolution.
Conflict resolution with your family. And we did do that. We had to work through a few things.
Mm-hmm.
That was a difficult stage, but we need to get to a level of respect that I don't force my deen on you. And similarly, I don't expect you to try to enforce your values on me either.
Yeah.
You know, we need to reach a happy medium.
Yeah.
So it takes a while to get there. That's probably one of the problems. But once we got that out of the way, alhamdulillah, you know, now we've got a, you know, a really quite good relationship with my parents.
Yeah.
And, you know, alhamdulillah, we see each other all the time, and you know, so everything's, you know, you can solve it. It's solvable, inshallah. Mm. But of course, there are exceptions to that. There are people who really struggle with their family. Yeah, yeah. It just depends.
My heart goes out to reverts, and I think they're just gems of the community, because the struggles that so many born Muslims take for granted, how difficult, you know, Christmas season, or, you know, basic things, or just dropping your kids off at your mum's house, and the things you have to be precautious about, things that we take for granted, you know, they soldier on, mashallah. Yeah. That's why I see them the most passionate of the community tend to be the reverts. Mm. Allahumma barik.
So now we've reached our segment, Take Home Task. So at the end of the show, we usually have our guests give us a take-home task, so a task to implement for the next week. So, Jamaluddin, the floor is yours.
Tell us.
Tell us.
All right, so at this time of the year, what I really recommend sisters and brothers, if they're listening, do, start trying to implement new good habits in your routine. So if you're not praying your prayers on time right now, start praying them on time.
Yeah.
You know, if you need to, you know, if you don't normally pray your sunnahs after your prayers, like the rawatib, you know, the 12 sunnahs, you know, get them under control. And also consider either memorizing a new surah of the Quran, or revising some surahs of the Quran that you've memorized previously, because it's all about getting yourself mentally, emotionally, and spiritually ready for Ramadan. And there's nothing like, you know, reciting in your tarawih new, like, ayat that you've just memorized recently, rather than, you know, praying in Ramadan with that, you know, some people just know, Qul huwallahu ahad, you know what I'm trying to say? And it really does beautify your prayer more when you've got more, like, surahs to read.
Absolutely.
So try to get into that. Try to memorize some more, revise, so that you can really enjoy your Ramadan, inshallah.
Inshallah. And you kind of come into Ramadan much more smoother than starting day one trying to implement a bunch of new habits in the first day of Ramadan.
Exactly.
Thank you. So this now brings us to the end of this episode. Thank you so much for joining us, Jamaluddin. It's been a pleasure to have you.
Yeah, thank you very much.
Jazakumullahu khairan for inviting me. It was absolute pleasure and honor. And I ask Allah Ta'ala, you know, to make us, you know, help us all reach Ramadan safely, and to bless us this Ramadan, inshallah, and forgive our sins, and make us from those who are saved from the fire and who enter Jannat al-Firdaus, inshallah.
Ameen.
May Allah relieve the ummah of all our trials.
Ameen.
Allahumma ameen.
So, guys, if you're enjoying this podcast, take a minute to leave us a review, and don't forget to share with other moms in your network so we can spread the benefits far and wide. Until then, we know you'll take every opportunity to be the super mom we know you are. Salam.
Salam alaikum, ladies. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-huda wa tuqa wal-afafa wal-ghina. To thank our sponsor, Islamic Relief Australia, for making this podcast possible. Islamic Relief Australia are always striving to help vulnerable communities and those less fortunate around the globe. Let's join their journey of making the world a better place. Visit www.islamic-relief.com.au.